I'm telling you my testimony. I'm just going to hit on the major points that drove me to giving my life totally over to Jesus, my Lord and Savior. I was born Daniel Bertrand into the Griffey family of Fort Worth, Texas. The reason I mention this is because of the circumstances of my condition at birth. I was born 3 months premature and weighed 2.5 pounds. I had to stay in an incubator for a week to gain weight. Nobody believed I was going to live, not even my mother, who had had a miscarriage just a few years before and did not want to get attached to a baby who, as all the doctors had told her, probably would not survive more than a few days. In 1955, few prematures survived their first week, and born 3 months premature, there was no hope given to my family that I would ever leave the hospital. My dad, throughout my life, has told me our prayers are powerful. My dad, every day after he got off work, would come by the hospital, hold me in his arms, and encourage me to live with his words and his prayers. After a week of this, and at a whopping 5 pounds, the doctors in amazement sent me home. They hadn't even taken the time to fill out a complete birth certificate because they believed they would be filling out a death certificate at the same time. That's why my birth certificate reads 5 pounds at birth. My mother and my aunt came to the hospital to pick me up with a shoebox to carry me in because I was so frail. They were afraid to hold me. All my brothers and my sister were on watch over me when the family cat was around because my mother had told them I was so small and frail that the cat might try to drag me out to eat. But God had things for me to do. He did not intend for me to end up as cat food. Throughout my childhood, I was sick and frail with every problem you can think of, chronic asthma and epilepsy, to name just a few. As a small child, I had to walk around with a string around my neck attached to a big rubber eraser. So if I went into an epileptic fit, my sisters or brothers were to shove the big eraser into my mouth so I wouldn't bite off my tongue. For many years, I could not play any games with other kids. I could only sit and watch. This taught me to observe everything going on around me. As I got older, my father, who was an author, would let me sit in his office and watch him write if I didn't make any noise. Seeing him sitting there grasping images that would formulate in his mind as a blacksmith hammering them into words with every striking of the typewriter keys upon the white envelope for all humanity to observe. This left such an impression on my young mind that I guess that's why I wanted to be a writer when I grew up. In the 50s, television was still somewhat a new form of creative expression, so my dad watched it to see other writers work. To keep me quiet and not asking so many questions during his programs, he would play a game with me. We would watch the mystery programs, and the first one who would explain the twists and turns the plot was going to take and how it was going to end won the game. As a small child, the Lord was teaching me through this game how not to get distracted by events that were going on, but to see through those events into the true message that was given. This keen insight or ability that I eventually acquired would many years later be applied with the guidance of the Holy Ghost to discern biblical prophecy as it applied to events of the Great Tribulation period. Although I was very sickly and frail, my dad would tell me the story of a child in his hometown in Kentucky who was worse off than me. He had asthma so bad he could only take a few steps and then give out in exhaustion and collapse on the floor. His father would carry him in his arms out to the train tracks that ran by their house. After dinner on the tracks, where there was plenty of fresh air, the boy would take as many steps as he could, counting the number of railroad ties every time to gauge his progress. At first, he could only walk 5 or 6 ties and then collapse to the ground. His father, with encouraging words, would pick him up in his arms and carry him back to the house. Every day, the father and son would do this, and every day, he would add a few more steps and a few more railroad ties to his count. Much time passed, and as he began to run the ties, he ran faster and faster day after day. This became a habit, and it set a pattern for his life. Everybody in the town watched as he ran like the wind on the railroad tracks every day. The townspeople, knowing the story of the father who encouraged his son and the son who overcame great difficulties to achieve his freedom of movement. My dad's story ends with the boy becoming a young man and very fast, representing the United States in the World Olympics. Now, I don't know if this is a true story or a story my dad made up, being the creative person he was, but it worked to motivate me. The latest test on premature babies has shown that they have a very hard time in school because it is believed that the development of their minds was not completed in the womb, but had to catch up as they grew. School was very hard for me, and this is no understatement, especially grammar. School, or what is called elementary. I barely passed from one grade to the next grade, and the third grade, I must have enjoyed so much, I experienced it twice. Nobody wanted to be friends with one of the dumbest kids in the school, and every recess, I couldn't go out to play. I had to go to a special education class with about 5 or 6 other students. At the end of the sixth grade, I looked back at my 6 years at that school and I realized I only had one friend, a guy named David Ballard. I found myself at the last day of school standing near a rail on the playground when all the other kids long ago had gone home. I was feeling dumb, friendless, and depressed. Even at that young age, I wanted more out of life than what I had already received. It was then and there, in that state of mind, that I negotiated a deal with God. I told him that if he would make me popular at the other school I was leaving to go to, which was junior high, and then after that, high school, I would someday give my life completely over to him. To fast forward, that is exactly what happened. My grades came up starting the very next year, and my popularity increased every grade and every year after that. I found myself with the whole school as my friend. No longer sick, and weekly, I even played football. It was in my junior year of high school that things began to change. Heaven started pushing events around in my life to produce a powerful change. I was 18 years old, and heaven sent me a dream that was a spiritual outline for the rest of my life. I knew when I had the dream, it was from God. and it was to show me the future of the world during the biblical tribulation period. In this dream, I found myself stepping down a spiral staircase, each step representing the Lord's directing the events of my life to lead me to a room at the bottom of the stairs. In this room was a large table, like a kitchen table, except larger. Around the table were men and women, no more than four or five in number. I sat down at the table with them. In front of us were Bibles. As we were discussing the Bible, outside of the room there sounded a loud horn, like a trumpet. I looked up from my Bible when this happened and saw that none of the other people were looking up. They were still reading. I said, "Did you hear that?" They replied, "Hear what?" "That horn. Did you hear that horn?" They said, "We heard nothing." I told them, "I'm going to find out what that is." And I got up and went outside to see. Outside, I looked up in the sky and saw the sun, much larger than usual, and the moon and stars still in the sky. The sun and stars began to dart from one end of the sky to the other, and after that, they fell from the sky. Only the moon was left. Then the moon turned blood red. When this happened, people began running out of their houses like crazy people. They ran down the street screaming all the time. Then from different parts of the landmass, as far as I could see, people began to ascend out of the ground, straight from their graves into the air, with their hands clasped in prayer before them, dressed in radiant white robes, and with their faces looking upward, they went singing the Hallelujah chorus from Handel's Messiah. Multitudes of them disappeared into the clouds. A horrible realization came to me that I was still on the ground and I had not been, as the Christians predicted, raptured off the planet. The sins of my heart and mind all came before me, and I fell down on my knees crying out to the Lord God to have mercy on me and do not leave me behind. Then I found myself rising into the air, but I did not go into the clouds as the others, nor was I dressed in a white robe like the others. I was just suspended in the air below the clouds, and as I looked around me, there were many others suspended in the air, all of us dressed in our street clothes. After a large group had gathered, we began to move in mass over all the surface of the earth. We crossed over every continent and every nation. As we did, people out of these nations began to float up into the air to join us. By the time we had crossed over every nation on earth, our group had grown quite large. Millions of people flew in the air with us. When our numbers were in the several million, we flew to the Middle East, to the Holy Land. There in Jerusalem, there had been built a huge building ready to receive us. It looked to us like a huge barn on the top of a high hill. We all flew into it, and its walls began to bulge out from our numbers. Inside this huge barn, we saw this large window in its roof. You could not see the window from the outside, but only from within. We knew in order for us to go to the in the rapture, all we had to do was crash through the window into heaven. This was the window that the scripture says we see through a glass darkly. And that ended the dream. I know now that this dream was the second Exodus. Having just turned 18 in the latter part of my junior year of high school, I woke up from that dream knowing that something big had just happened. What was also so different about this dream was I had total recall of it. I could play back any portion of it at any time. 33 years after the dream, I still can. After that dream, I could feel the presence of something heavenly, something good, near me almost all the time. I knew I wasn't a Christian. I, without a doubt, believed that God existed. But I knew that in itself, that in itself, did not make me a Christian. Satan knew God existed, and he was no Christian. At 18, I knew I had more in common with Satan than with God. And I wasn't ready to give up the party and the girls just yet. Powerful dream or no powerful dream, I seem to know that is why I always sensed the heavenly presence near, but I knew it was not coming from within me. After I graduated from high school, I went off to college in East Texas. Before classes started, I was being invited to join or rushed into a fraternity. The frat guys took me and some other guys out to a lake, water skiing. The water was very cold, and I came down with bronchial pneumonia that night in the dorm room. I refused to leave college for a hospital back in Fort Worth, and the hospital in the city where the school was, the school physician told me I would never make it out of that hospital alive because it was so poor. So for the first 3 weeks of college, I hung on to my life in my dorm room, coughing up buckets of phlegm from my lungs, which never seemed to empty out. I started college 250 pounds of muscle, thinking about trying to out for the football team. I was all muscle, no fat. 3 weeks into college, I weighed under 200 pounds and still dropping. I even prayed to God to heal me. After 3 weeks of fighting for my life flat on my back and very weak from coughing all the time, the Lord's answer came that night. His words to me were short and to the point. You're going to die. When I heard that voice, whether in my head or audibly, I could not tell. I was very sick. At that point, I pushed everything else in my life to the side. College, football, fraternity, girls, everything. The Lord of the universe had my undivided attention. I asked him, why must I die? I'm only 19 years old. The Lord's reply was, we made a deal when you were in the sixth grade, and I kept my side of the deal, but you have not kept yours. After the shock of hearing that, my response was, you did keep your end of the deal, and although I do not know how to give my life to you, I will keep my end of the deal also. The next day, 3 weeks after college had started, I found myself sitting in my first college class. I must have looked like death warmed over, thin, weak, and no longer sick. There I sat, grinning ear to ear. I was still not a Christian. I didn't quite know how to do that yet. That would not happen until summer break after my freshman year. At a Bible study I was invited to. When I walked into the man's house that invited me, and sat down with the five other people at his kitchen table, the first part of my dream came to mind. The guy leading the study said he had a dream the night before and that we should study a certain verse. They were kind enough to open a Bible up to that verse and hand it to me, sliding it across the table. As my eyes went across the page of the Bible, a verse caught my eye and I could not take my eyes off that verse. I mean, literally, I could not move my eyes from that verse. The other people noticed I was not looking at, I was looking at the wrong verse. They then pointed to the verse we were to study, but still I could not remove my eyes from the verse they were fixed to. They even tried physically moving the Bible I was looking at to a different place on the table, and then I tried pushing my head down so my eyes would leave that verse, but it was no use. My eyes were not cooperating. Then the leader said, "Read the verse you are looking at." So I did. Now before I read that scripture, I need to back up a little bit here. When they, the people who had invited me to this Bible study, and the people giving the Bible study, started the study off, they did it by prayer. Not the kind of prayer I was used to do, you see. I was raised Southern Baptist. We prayed quietly and to ourselves, not out loud, except for a special prayer. Like in a large group, a leader leading a large group, where one person is saying the prayer for the whole group. But these people, I was to find out later, were Pentecostals, Holy Ghost filled with the evidence of speaking in tongues, Pentecostals. Now, I didn't know anything about Pentecostals. When they began to pray, I nearly came right out of my chair. And when in that prayer they started speaking in tongues, what they called their heavenly prayer language, I nearly bolted for the front door. I thought for sure, I, just a young college student, had fallen in with a bunch of devil-worshipping occultists who were planning on drugging me and sacrificing me spread out on that kitchen table. So with a genuine fear for my life, I bowed my head and in my mind prayed, "Lord, if these people are of you and you had sent me to them, you better tell me, because if not, I'm out of here." Now we get back to the verse my eyes will not leave. It's found in Ezekiel chapter 3 verse 6, and it reads, "Not too many people of a strange speech and of a hard language whose words thou canst not understand. Surely had I sent thee to them." The verse goes on, but that is all I could read. Now when I read this verse, this sent everybody around the table screaming, "Praise the Lord and hallelujah." Again, I thought I was going to hit that front door and not look back, scripture answer from God or not. The leader even fell out of his chair, he got so excited. That was it for the Bible study. After that, everybody wanted to go into the next room and pray. So we got up and walked over to the living room. I let them all get in front of me, still thinking they might plunge the sacrificial dagger in my back. I kept all of them where I could see them. Everybody got down on their knees on the carpet. That was okay. That was Christian. Then they began their loud prayers. When I was sure everybody was in front of me, I knelt down at the coffee table and began to pray silently. Then they started speaking in tongues again. That nearly made me jump out of my skin. I looked over to the front door, which was a lot closer now, and I saw that no one was between me and it. At that moment, a voice to my right side said, "These people are of the devil. You better run out that front door." To me, that sounded like the most logical thing I'd heard all night. So I quickly started rising off my knees and preparing to make a dash for the door. When all of a sudden, halfway up, I was stopped by two huge hands, one on each of my shoulders. Not realizing it at the time, but hands this big would have had to come from a very large giant. Thinking everybody at the table was kneeling before me, they must have had this big guy hiding in the back room. He's the guy who's going to hold me down on the table while they plunge the sacrificial dagger into my chest. Slowly I turned my head, not to excite this big guy, but wanted to get a look at who I was going to have to fight to get out of here. I looked behind me, but there was no one there. No one. Yet the huge hands were still on my shoulders, holding me down. I turned back to the coffee table, going down on my knees and praying like I'd never prayed before. Not the silent Baptist prayer, but I was screaming at the top of my lungs. It was then and there I got filled with the Holy Spirit, with the evidence of speaking in tongues. The tongues or prayer language sounded kind of like baby gibberish at first. So after a couple of weeks of praying like this, I began to wonder, is this how the first church in Jerusalem really prayed? 2 weeks after the first Bible study, I was on my knees in that living room at the coffee table again, asking the Lord if that was really how the first Christians prayed. As I was praying out loud, speaking in tongues, with my eyes closed and my head bowed, in the prayer, I opened my eyes while I was raising my head. And there on my chest was a long white beard down to my waist. All of a sudden, I was a very old man with a white beard. I looked around the room I was in, and the walls were like mud plaster. There was only one room. Behind me was a square raised cooking place where one would make a fire with wood to cook, with a hole in the roof to let the smoke out. A hollowed-out gourd was hanging on a post to drink from. There were two younger women in the room. We were dressed in long robes like they used to wear in the Middle East. All three of us were Christians, and we were all praying for our lives, because outside the one door in the room, I knew Roman soldiers were coming down the street, kicking doors in and dragging Christians to the street to be slaughtered by their swords. I knew I was in Jerusalem, and it was the first century AD. The women were my daughters. We were Christian Jews praying for a miracle, praying in tongues. Now, this has nothing to do with reincarnation, so I'm not proposing it was reincarnation. Nothing like that. This was God taking me back in time and showing me what actually was happening and what happened in the first century. The Lord had told me he did not want me going back to college. So I guess he wanted me to go to the seminary school to be a preacher man. Again, he said no. I tried very hard that summer to convince the Lord that in our society, in today's world, without a college education, you won't amount to much. How did he expect me to do something for him if I didn't become a minister? And to do that, I needed to go to the seminary. To impress my point, I knew the largest Baptist seminary was in my hometown in Fort Worth, so I drove over to it at 12 o'clock midnight, when I knew that no good Baptist student would be awake. And before the round rotunda on the front steps of the world's largest ministry school, I pleaded with God to let me attend the school. With tears in my eyes and my Bible open to impress him, and my finger pointed at some scripture I thought would persuade him, he gave me his answer. The Lord of all creation said, no. And then he said, don't ask me again. In fear of the Lord, I kept my mouth shut and collapsed on the stairs of the rotunda next to where I'd placed my Bible. After what seemed to be a long time, a wind came up, and the pages of my Bible started to turn by the wind. Then the wind stopped as quickly as it had started. I looked across the pages, and again my eyes locked on a verse that just leaped off the pages at me. As I began to read the verse, a small voice spoke near my ear and said, I am an angel sent by the Lord. Then I read the Bible verse, Job 27th chapter 11th verse. I will teach you by the hand of God. That which is with the Almighty will I not conceal. I knew then I had my answer. I could tell you of many more spiritual things that had happened to me during the next 30 years after these events as I walked with the Lord. But none of that is as important as the understanding and insight the Lord has given me dealing with Bible prophecy and the events that will unfold in the tribulation period. The books I've written and the lectures and DVDs that have been produced must speak for themselves. And if they are true and their truth is verified by the Word of God, then the Holy Spirit within you will bear witness of it. My name is Dan Bertrand Griffey, and this is my testimony. May God bless and keep you and yours.